الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد We'll start off the first lecture inshallah and as you heard earlier on the title shall be Tafsir Surah Al-Asr or a short explanation of Surah Al-Asr and طبعا Surah Al-Asr is a surah which many of us if not all of us have memorized and it's in the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last juz and the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in general when we're saying that it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this Quran is a khitab or it's an admonishment to us so when we hear the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being read in salah or over the radio or in taraweeh these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah intends for us to take heed and to benefit from the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran is a guidance for the Muslim in the dunya it's a guidance to iman and tawheed and in the akhirah it's a guidance to jannah the dunya has got a jannah And as Ibn Taymiyyah says, the one that doesn't enter the Jannah in the dunya shall not enter the Jannah in the Akhirah. The Jannah in the dunya is the Iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Qur'an, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِهِ أَقْوَمْ Verily this Qur'an guides to that which is most upright. We know that there's something which is upright and the most upright. In Arabic they say قويم أقوم لكن the Quran it guides to the best guidance and the hadith of the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم as the prophet used to say وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم and the intent of mentioning that is to understand that the Quran is meant for every single individual amongst us yes it was revealed unto Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and the companions were present when it was being revealed لكن it is a khitab or it is intended for every single one of us right up until يوم القيامة secondly the reason why I chose Surah Al-Asr is because in general when you're delivering a lecture you're either given a topic or you choose a topic now that topic can be and is vast You can talk about the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can talk about the Iman of Allah jalla wa ala. You can talk about Tawbah. You can talk about Sadaqah. You can talk about fasting and so on. You can talk about Istiqamah and endless options. Lakin with Surah Al-Asr, it is a surah that combines all of that which we have mentioned. In it, there are the arkan al-iman in it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the righteous actions and all of the actions that all of the things that we mention now come under righteous actions in it is enjoining the good and calling to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon knowledge and wisdom in it yani in Surah Al-Asr is patience having patience And we know living in this dunya, every single one of us needs patience in some fashion or form and during one time or another in his life. So this surah, it combines all of that. As Imam Shafi'i said, لو ما أنزل الله على خلقه إلا هذه سورة لكفتهم or كما قال were it that Allah Jalla wa'ala did not send any other proof except this surah upon his servants then it would have been enough for them. That's why Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahmatullahi alayhi, he brings this same surah as an evidence for the four points that he mentions in Usul al-Thalatha, When he talks about al-ilm, having knowledge and seeking knowledge, and then he talks about al-amal, acting upon that knowledge, and then calling to that knowledge, and then finally having patience. The Shaykh uses this surah as evidence for these four principles that he has mentioned. And the reason is quite clear, in which this surah relates to those four issues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started the surah by saying, Wal Asr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore or took an oath by time. Firstly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath or swearing by any one of his creatures, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do so because he is the creator of these things. Lakin for the Muslim, he can only swear by Allah. If a person wants to take oath or say or swear on a certain thing to prove that he's telling the truth, he can only say, Wallahi, wa billahi wa tallahi. Lakin as for what people say usually on their tongues, I swear on my mother's life, I swear on my family's life, I swear on my grave, that is haram. Because in it, shikal asghar, swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one that's going to swear or take oath, let him do so in the name of Allah, or let him be quiet. And we see, we've already talked about the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if anyone does that around you, then you should mention to him or to her that you cannot say words like, I swear on such and such, I swear on my mum's life or my children's life and so on. Because it is haram and it is against the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it makes a person's tawheed deficient. And the importance of mentioning time is to show its importance. In the Quran, if you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing by any one object, then it shows the importance of that object, or that thing, or that object. The time, as we know, wal asr, time is our life. The days that are passing by, the nights, the months, the years, they are our life. And every time a part of it goes, a part of you has moved closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has moved closer to either entering the Jannah of Allah Jalla wa Ala, or either entering the punishment and the hellfire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these days and these nights are times for righteous actions to be done. There's only one thing that we're certain of, and that is that the time will pass, no matter what. Lakin what differs is how you pass your time. That's why you may see in a certain house two people who are neighbors, or in a certain place two people who are neighbors. One of those wakes up in the middle of the night, prays Salatul Tahajjud, stays awake and then prays Fajr, and then reads Quran. Whereas the other individual, his next door neighbor, may be asleep all night. Let alone Tahajjud, lakin even Salatul Fajr passes him. And then he wakes up and the sun has risen. And then he wakes up for work. These two individuals, they've got the same time. This one hasn't got special time. They both have to sleep at a certain time and they wake up at a certain time. This one has to go work or uni or college or school, just like this one has to go uni, college, school and so on. Lakin the difference is how they use their time. This one's time has encouraged him to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has increased his iman for him. Whereas for the latter, his time has gone and he hasn't benefited from it. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in certain ahadith encourages us to take benefit and to dedicate with that which will benefit us. What shows the importance of time is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in authentic hadith, take advantage of five before five come unto you. All of these five things are things that are going to happened to every single one of us. The first thing that the Messenger salawatullahu salamu alayhi said was shababak qabla haramik. Take advantage of your youthhood before your old age. Take advantage of your youthhood when you're young before your old age. Because when you're young, you're able to do many things. You're able to be very active. You're able to set yourself up for that which you want to do later on in life. You're able to set yourself up for the goals that you want to reach, for the targets that you have, for the ambitions that you wish to reach. And you will find that you will not get tired. You're able to play football for 10 hours in a row. You're able to sit down and read a book for hours and hours. You're able to walk countless miles. Why? Because your youthhood is a time that you have action, a time that you're able to take advantage of, a time where your body is able to do the things that you won't be able to do in the future. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take advantage of your youthhood before your old age. For verily, if you do reach old age, you're not able to do many of the things that you were able to do once upon a time. The second thing that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was sihatak qabla saqamik, and your health before your illness comes. Health is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for enough. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said ni'matani maghbunun fihima kathirun min an-nas. There are two ni'mas, two blessings that many of the people are heedless of and do not take advantage of. As-sihhatu wal-faraq. As-sihha, health, having good health, and faraq, having free time. These are the two things that many people do not take advantage of. You will only realize the blessing that these two have when you lose them. For the first one, if you're ill, you realize the blessings of having complete health. Ask yourself, when you've got a headache, are you able to do anything? Immediately you want to take in tablets and medicines and so on. Lakin, when you've got health, that's the time that you should take advantage of. Likewise, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that from that is free time. Many people don't take advantage of it. In your free time, you could do so many things. Even though the Muslim doesn't have free time, the Muslim is always عابد لله سبحانه وتعالى. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The Muslim is always a servant of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. So at any given moment, he should remember that he has got time to worship Allah سبحانه وتعالى. The Messenger also صلى الله عليه وسلم said, وَغِنَاكَ قَبْلَ فَقْرِكَ, and your wealth before your poverty. وَفَرَاقَكَ قَبْلَ شُغْلِكَ, and also وحياتك قبل مماتك, and to take advantage of your life before your death. If you look and ponder over these five things that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about, you will find that almost all of them are connected to what? Connected to time. The youthhood. It's a stage that a person goes through in his life. Health. Health is a time frame that a person goes through. Life before death. Your life is your days. You are currently living your life. The time that you have now is a part of your life. So that proves to us, or that shows us at the very least, the importance of time. والعصر. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, insan is in a state of loss. All of insan. Every single human being is in a state of loss. And this loss depends. It can be a complete loss, whereby a person is in a state of destruction and loss in the dunya and in the hereafter. Or it could be partial. Lakin, it all depends on how the person implemented these four attributes that we are about to see, or whether or not the person has taken advantage of these four, or whether or not he has these attributes. Because the general principle is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that everyone is in a state of loss. Except for these four things, or people that have these four characteristics, these four attributes. The one that has them is to be saved from the state of loss and destruction in the dunya and in the hereafter. The very first attribute is the iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ, except for those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first type of, or the first attribute that saves a person from being in a state of loss and destruction in the dunya and in the hereafter is al-iman billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-iman means to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firmly in your heart. In authentic hadith, Jibreel, who is an angel, came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whilst the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in a gathering with his companions, a very beautiful looking man came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sat in front of him and he asked him several questions. أخبرني عن الإسلام, tell me about Islam. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told this man what Islam was. And he said that Islam is that you say the shahadatain, and تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله, that you bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad is his final slave and messenger, and to establish the salah, the five daily prayers, and to establish the zakah, and the fasting, and the hajj. After the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam completed these five pillars of Islam, and they are what is known as the five pillars of Islam, the man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about iman, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "An tu'mina billahi, that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir, wa tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi." Iman is that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman is that you believe in the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you believe in the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down, the messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the last day, judgment day, to believe in that day and everything that shall take place, and also to believe in the qadr, or the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now all of these things can only be done after a person has knowledge of iman, knowledge of who the angels are, knowledge of what is Yawm al-Qiyamah, what shall take place, what should we believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, and before all of that, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only way that you can believe in Allah jalla wa ala is that you have knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you cannot worship someone who you do not know. So what you have to learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is you have to believe in his existence, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Today we live in a society where everything is under question. The existence, or the very existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is questionable today in this society that we live in. Lakin you as a Muslim, that is what distinguishes you from a non-Muslim. The fact that you believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not a belief that you just believe for the sake of it, lakin it's a belief that has evidence and proof. So you believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah exists. Your very existence points towards the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. This whole universe, everything that you look at, shows that there is someone that is controlling the universe and someone that is maintaining it. And that goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you believe in Allah jalla wa ala. Secondly, that you believe in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tawheed of Allah is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Every type of ibadah that you can think of, whether it's fasting, whether it's salah, whether it's zakah, whether it's making sujood, every type of ibadah should be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that is the meaning of Al-Iman Billah. Also to believe in the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe that Allah created you and that you wasn't brought about by a big bang, or you did not come from monkeys, lakin you came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating you. And also to know the beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very well possible that many of you are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of your names. Your names being Abdul Rahman, Abdul Muhsin, Abdul Razzaq, Abdul Jabbar, Abdul Aziz, Abdul Karim. Many of you have these names. Learning the meaning of these names, that when you hear Abdul Rahman, that you are a servant of Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahman is from attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how you can learn who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Just like when we want to do something in, whether it's to do with business or whether it's to do with your studies or whatever it is, before embarking on it, you always learn about it. Likewise, when we want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how He wanted us, how He expects us to worship Him, and to believe in His beautiful names and attributes, and worship Him by those names and attributes. The next thing that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was that you believe in the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we believe, have iman in the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who we know and those who we do not know. If we know them by name, then we believe in them as they are, such as Jibreel, Mikael, and so on. The angels that we know, we believe that they exist and that these are their names, such as the angels that come to a person when they are put in the grave and they ask them, Man Rabbuk, who is your Lord? Man Nabiyuk, wa ma Deenuk, what is your religion? Who is that man that was sent to you? So we believe in them, the ones that we have been taught about specifically. And we also have to believe in general that there are angels that are many in number. Likewise with the messengers, we have to believe in every single prophet that has been mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. And all of the other prophets that we have not been told about, we have to believe in them in general. Because if you belie any one of them, then that means you have belied the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, believing in the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. All of the books that has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, the Suhuf Ibrahim, these that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent, we have to believe in them. And we have to also believe in the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran that is on our shelves, the Quran that we memorize. And we have to have belief that the Quran is the last book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to His servants. Just like we believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger that Allah jalla wa ala has sent to this ummah. And then we believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, everything that happens after death. And if you die, that is your Qiyamah. So we have to believe in everything that happens after the death, such as a person being put into grave and asked about the three questions that we just mentioned, who is your Lord and who is your messenger, or that man that was sent to you, and what was your religion. And we have to also believe that in the grave, a person is either punished for that which he used to do or rewarded for that which he used to do. If a person was a good, righteous Muslim, then they shall be in Na'im, in gardens, or they shall be watching the Jannah through windows and having a comfortable life in the grave. As for the person who was a deviant, or a person who never used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accordingly, then they shall be, or they could be, punished in the grave. Likewise, we have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise all of the servants yawm al-qiyamah. And every single one of them will be questioned about their life and how they spent it, their wealth and how they spent it, how they earned it and spent it. And then, fariqun fil jannah wa fariqun fil sa'ir. And a group of them shall be taken to Jahannam, and a group shall be taken to Jannah. Because Yawm al-Qiyamah, the insan or the people will only be divided into two. People who are from Jahannam, the people of Jahannam. Those are the ones that never used to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that were distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second party are those that who will be rewarded with the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who shall be raised with the messengers. Those who shall be entering Jannah, paradise, and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am. So that is the iman, and also the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe that everything that has happened, happened with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that shall happen with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing takes place in this dunya except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to believe that Allah had knowledge of everything that shall happen and that has happened. Na'am. So that is the iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned will save a person from being in a state of loss. When we look at the attributes of the believers, they have attributes and characteristics, and there's ways and signposts that you can tell and monuments that you can tell that they are believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Verily the believers are the ones that if they hear the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they hear قَالَ اللَّهُ, Allah said, وَقَالَ رَسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ, their hearts tremble with fear. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And if the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited, then their iman increases. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they, in their Lord they are, or they have trust in. These are the attributes of the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about. So ask yourself, do you have these attributes? When you hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you read the meanings of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meaning of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do they make a difference to you? If they don't, you need to learn about the words of Allah. What do they mean? When you hear the words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's not just the Shaykh saying certain words and speaking in random Arabic language. It's your Messenger that Allah has sent to you as an individual talking to you. Every time you hear someone reciting the Qur'an, you have to know that if it's a command, it's related to you. If it's a prohibition, then it's related to you. Likewise, if it's a hadith from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is specifically targeting you. And it's intended towards you. Na'am. And iman, it increases and decreases. It increases with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every time you pray towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or pray for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your iman increases. Every time you read Quran, your iman increases. Every time you fast for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your iman increases. It may not be something that you see, lakin it's something that you can clearly tell is present. For example, in the month of Ramadan, the masjids or the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are full. In the month of Ramadan, all of the Muslims are fasting for about 18, 19 hours. They refrain from food, drink, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all night they are fasting, all day they are fasting, and all night they are praying. And in between, they are reading the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that all of the kutub that are on the shelf are not on the shelf. Everyone has a kitab in his hand, or it's in his bag, or it's on his table. That clearly shows that the iman of the Muslims increases in the month of Ramadan. And tab'an, there are reasons why it increases, because the shayateen are locked up, the doors of Jahannam are closed, and the doors of Jannah are open. So it's easy for the believer to do righteous actions. And every good deed leads to another good deed. So you will find that if you pray in the masjid for one salah, you will find yourself wanting to come back to the masjid. That's why when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about the hadith in which he mentioned seven types of people that shall be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Yawm al-Qiyamah, from them was a man whose heart was connected to the masjid. A man whose heart was connected to the masjid. From them was a young man who was raised upon the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and grew up whilst being upright upon the sharia and the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So righteous actions are what increase a person's iman. It can increase to the extent that a person starts to feel the sweetness of iman and the sweetness of ibadah. So when we hear now in the biography of the companions that they used to read Surah Al-Baqarah in one rak'ah or in one night, or they used to read the Qur'an twice a day, complete it from Surah Al-Nas ila Surah Al-Fatiha ila Surah Al-Nas, from the beginning to the end in one day, twice, then we have to understand it's because of the iman that they had in their hearts. So just like iman increases, iman also decreases. It decreases to the extent that it becomes minute. Or it can decrease to the extent that, afwan, it can decrease to the extent that it becomes minute or non-existent. To the extent where a person can leave the fold of Islam, where he becomes a kafir, a non-Muslim. And how a person decreases his iman is if he indulges in sins and he doesn't pray towards Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he doesn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These things are the things that decrease a person's iman. And in authentic hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person falls into sin, then a tiny black dot is put into his heart. There's a mark. And if he does another sin, there's another mark. And does another sin, there's another mark. To the extent that his heart becomes black. To the extent that he doesn't know right from wrong. To the extent that he may see Muslims walking towards the masjid, like he walks the other way. To the extent that he knows what his parents want from him, lakin he disobeys them. He knows his parents want him to do such and such, lakin he does the opposite in order to please other people or to please his friends. So these are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. The people whose iman is saved from loss. The people who are saved from loss. And also, iman has pillars. Iman has pillars. Iman is something that you believe in your heart. You believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe that Allah created you and He created you for a reason. After having that belief in your heart, you start to say it with your tongue. Whether it's the shahadatain, you saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And knowing and understanding the meaning of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Because the meaning of it is that there is none or no God that has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. That's the meaning of la ilaha illallah. So after believing it in your heart, then you say it in your tongue. You remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via your tongue. You read the Qur'an of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after doing so, you act upon it with your body. You pray towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make sujood towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stay away from food and drink. And you would be hungry just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You perform hajj with your body for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are the actions of the body. And these three come hand in hand. The iman that you have in your heart, write it down. The iman that you have in your heart. And the actions that you do so with your limbs and your body. and also the words that you say through your tongue. These three are all connected. If a person does one without the other, then his iman is deficient. If a person says, I'm a Muslim, lakin I'm not going to pray, and I'm not going to fast, then that person is a Muslim by way of words best. He's only a Muslim by word, or by his name. Lakin the real Muslim is the one that combines all three. Having belief in your heart, having or doing the actions that Allah wants from you, such as praying and all of the actions that you can do with your body, and also to believe in it with your tongue and to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second attribute that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Asr is righteous actions. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except for those who believe, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and do righteous actions. So after believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the next step that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is that you do righteous actions. And righteous actions means ibadah. And ibadah is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Ibadah can be everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. It can have various forms. It can take place in the form of a salah, in the form of hajj, salah, zakah, fasting and so on. So when you look at ibadat or worship, there is a type that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ibadat that are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there are ibadat, and those ibadat we've already mentioned, such as fasting and having tawakkul or trust in Allah, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having sincerity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Him alone. And then there are types which are connected to other servants. And that is the connection between you and other people. And that can be ibadah. For example, being dutiful to your parents, being dutiful to your mother and father, being respectful to them, doing that which they ask you to do, looking after their feelings, looking out for their feelings. That is a way of, or that is a great form of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rights of the parents in so many ayat. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned in so many ahadith, to the extent that some companions wanted to perform jihad with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, lakin he prevented them from doing so, telling them to go back and to look after their parents. Also from the connection between, or the ibadat that you have with the other creation, is your teachers. Being dutiful and respectful to your teachers. Especially the teachers that are teaching you the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The teachers that are teaching you in the madaris, in the madrasa. The teachers that are teaching you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to respect them daily. Because they are only there to teach you about your Lord. Your teachers are there so that tomorrow you're able to teach your children. If these teachers are not present today to teach you the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to teach you how to read the book of Allah, to teach you how to worship Allah, then tomorrow you won't be able to do any of that. Tomorrow you won't be able to open the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and read it. Tomorrow when you have children, you won't be able to read that book, read the Quran to your children. Lakin due to the virtue of your teacher over you, and due to you having teachers, you're able to read the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're able to build a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very sad that sometimes we see students respecting the teachers at school, which isn't a bad thing, whilst disrespecting the teachers in the masajid, whilst disrespecting the teachers in the madrasa. And that is absolutely wrong. Because you shouldn't be disrespecting a person that teaches you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that teaches you how to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who's teaching you who your Lord is. Who is it, the person, who do you worship? A person who's teaching you who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. Those are the sort of people that you should be respecting. Na'am. So these two are connected, the first attribute and the second. Al-ilm, thumma al-amal. Because you cannot act upon something that you do not know. Whenever you want to go to a certain place, or even when you buy a new item, or you want to fix a new cupboard that you've bought, you need to look into the manual in order to know how to fix it or how to use it. Likewise is the Quran. It's a manual for you to have belief. How do you have belief? And then secondly, how do you act upon the belief that you have? The iman that you have. What is the difference between you and the other hundreds of students in your school who are not Muslim? What is the difference between you as a Muslim and Joe Bloggs who isn't a Muslim? Once you know and you have that iman, then you have to come with righteous actions. You have to do that which brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even walking to the masjid is a righteous action. Making wudu, performing wudu is a righteous action. Removing something harmful from the street is a righteous action. And it's a way for you to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In an authentic hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ حَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَتْهُ عَلَيْهِ. In a hadith, which is hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He loves for a servant to get closer to Him, or to get close to Him with those actions that Allah has made wajib upon us. So Allah loves that we perform the wajibat, the things that are obligatory upon us. From the things that are obligatory upon us, obligatory meaning wajib, we have to do, it's a must, is the tawheed of Allah, believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the things that we have to do is to pray 5 times a day. That is, and it's a bare necessity for you to pray 5 times a day. That is what makes you a Muslim. So if a person doesn't pray 5 times a day, then they should question their Islam. Are they real Muslims? Are they even Muslims? Also, what becomes wajib upon you is the fasting. Fasting, no matter how long the days are, or no matter how short they are. And from the things that you can say Alhamdulillah, when you look into the Ummah of Islam, you will find that every single one, or almost every single one of them, is fasting during the month of Ramadan. You will find the 10-year-old, the 12-year-old fasting in the month of Ramadan. And it shows their iman. From the things that are also wajib is to perform hajj to Mecca, to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Kaaba, the city that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in, and the city which he was made a prophet. These are the actions that are wajib upon us. Then there are things that increase us and make us come closer and closer to Allah, or get closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are what you call the nawafil. وَمَا يَزَالَ عَبْدِي يَتَغَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a servant continues to do the things that are sunnah in order to get closer and closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the things that you can do to get closer to Allah from the sunnah is that you pray the 2 rak'at before fajr. That you pray the sunnahs before and after each salah. That you pray tahiyyatul masjid, the salah for coming into the masjid. That you fast on Mondays and Tuesdays, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to fast, knowing that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast on a Monday and a Tuesday, or a Thursday. Fasting Yawm Arafah. Fasting Yawm Ashura. Fasting, voluntary fasts, not just Ramadan. Also praying voluntary prayers, and not just the five daily prayers. They are what increases your account of good deeds. Because every single one of us has an account of good deeds and bad deeds. Every time you do a good deed, then it shall be written for you in your book of good deeds. And every time you do a sin, then it is written for you, rather against you, in your account of bad deeds. Lakin, there are more righteous actions that you can perform that bring you closer to Allah and distance you from your sins, such as tawbah, repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you who believe. And repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you leave off sins and you seek His forgiveness and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. So these two are connected to the servant, having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also performing righteous actions. From righteous actions, or from the sins that can distance a person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is cutting your hair in a way that resembles the kuffar and the non-believers. In an authentic hadith, a young man was brought to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his head, some of it was shaved off and some of it was left on, yani his hair. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, either shave all of it, ihlaquhu kullu, aw utrukuhu kullu, aw da'uhu kullu. Either shave all of it, he was telling his parents to either shave all of this baby or child's hair, either shave it or leave it. So this shows that what we see our Muslim brothers doing nowadays, where they get certain haircuts, it shows that it is haram. It is also a way of imitating the non-Muslims. We should be imitating the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the copy and the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the guidance of the companions. And the only way you can do so, your question's after you. And the only way you can do so, if you learn about your religion. That is the only way that you can learn about the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So righteous actions are leaving off sins and doing good deeds. What are good deeds? Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Every single one of us knows what Allah loves and what Allah wants. If you give a poor person money, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that, because you're helping another individual. And if you stay away from a bad thing, then you know that's good, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be far and clear from all of these things. The third attribute that Allah mentions in this surah for those who are saved from being in a state of loss and waste and destruction is those that call to the good, call to the truth. So after believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and secondly, performing good deeds and performing ibadah, the third step is that you call other people to ibadah. The third step is that you call the people to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that has levels. Calling the people to what you have learnt. If you learn something that has helped you and benefited you in your religion and in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should likewise go back to your people and tell them. Go to your friends and tell them and encourage them. Today, if you learn that your prayer is wajib upon the Muslim, then you should go to your friends and your family and tell them that salah is wajib upon the Muslim. If you learn that salah is wajib upon the Muslim in the masjid, the man in the masjid, every man in the masjid, then you should go back to your homes and tell your family and your friends that salah is wajib in the masjid, therefore we have to go to the masjid. If you see any of your friends committing a sin, then you should go to them and tell them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like such and such, therefore abstain and refrain from it. And everyone has levels. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'oolun an ra'iyati." Every one of you is like a shepherd, and every one of you is responsible for or over that which he has been placed upon. So if you're a father, there's a responsibility over you, over your family, over your family and your children. And everyone has different levels. Like, in everyone can call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that little knowledge that he has. And sometimes it doesn't require you to be a big sheikh to call someone to the haqq, or to call someone to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to do, or to command someone to do a good deed. And also, it's important to understand that when you teach someone about Islam, you get the reward for everything that they do, or every time they do the action. So for example, if you encourage someone to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and they fast every Monday and Thursday, you're getting the reward for them doing the actions. You're getting the reward for them doing that ibadah. If you teach them how to read the Quran of Allah Jalla wa Ala, you're getting the reward for them reading that Quran every single time. If you teach them that it is wajib for you to pray in the masjid, if you teach them how to pray, then you shall be getting the reward for them praying. As long as they live. Likewise, if you tell a person to stay away from a certain sin, if you see someone doing something which is haram, and you tell them to abstain from it and refrain from it, stay away from it, if they stay away from that, then you shall be getting a reward. If you introduce Islam to a certain person, a non-Muslim, then you will get their reward. If you encourage someone to perform Hajj, you will get the reward for them performing Hajj. Also, what comes under this is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. And enjoining the good, or teaching people about the good and forbidding them from evil has levels. Everyone has to know their level. If you want to tell someone to go and do a good action, then you have to firstly have knowledge of it. You have to know how to do it yourself so you can teach them and show them how to do it. It's not a must that you do it, but as long as you know that it really is ibadah, then that is enough. So when you're encouraging a person to do a good deed, then you have to know that in reality it is a good deed. Because you could be commanding someone to do a sin whilst you're thinking that it is a good deed. And that all comes back to knowledge and learning about your religion. The only way that you can fully learn and get to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion is if you learn. And the fact that you're in a masjid at this age is a good sign. In a masjid where there are many people, many teachers who will teach you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many teachers who are teaching you the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only how to read it, not only how to recite it, lakin also how to understand it. You're also lucky in that you're in a masjid that you've got many teachers that are teaching you about the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many people do not have the same blessing that you have. You have a masjid in which you're able to learn about your religion. Just like we have schools, we have universities where people get degrees from. You have a masjid, which is a house from the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a masjid, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our gathering now, there are a hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the angels come to the gatherings of ilm, these sort of gatherings, and they put their wings over the believers in that gathering. We may not see these angels, lakin we have to believe in them. Like what we mentioned about iman billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala wa bi malaikati, we have to have belief in this. We have to believe that they exist and they are present. So the fact that you at this young age have people that can teach you, not one, not two, not three, but more. A masjid where there's about 3 or 4 or 5 masjids, lessons a week, that is a blessing from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In these madrasas that you attend, it's not there for you to waste time. The reason why your parents pay for you to attend madrasa, and the reason why your teachers wake up every Saturday and Sunday and leave their spare time to come to you, is that so you can be the people that are leading the salah tomorrow. The people that are teaching the people tomorrow. The people that are taking over the da'wah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like your teachers are here teaching you today, tomorrow it's up to you to teach their children and the children of the Muslims. Lakin the only way you can do that is if you take advantage and if you know what you should be doing. Lakin if you busy yourself with things that waste your time, busy yourself with bad company, then that is a way for you to distance yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that can affect you greatly, keeping good company or keeping bad company. The company you keep says a lot about who you are. In an authentic hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave a parable and an example where he was talking about the good friend and the bad friend. The good friend, he made the example of a person who sells perfume. The one that sells perfume, if you're sitting with a person who sells perfume, when you're with him, he's either going to give you one as a gift. These small adags or perfumes, he's either going to give it to you as a gift, or he's going to put some on your hand or on your neck. So you leave that gathering, or you leave his company, or leave his shop smelling nice. Or you will end up buying one from him. In either of these three instances, you haven't lost anything. You come out with perfume, either in your pocket or smelling of perfume. That is like the good friend. The good friend who encourages you to do good, he is the one that you should be befriending. So the one or the friend that tells you, let's go masjid, or let's go duksi or mal'amad, or let's go to, or let's fast, or let's go umrah. That is the friend that you should be, or you should want to keep. And the bad friend is the example that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, a blacksmith. And all of you know what a blacksmith is. If a person is sitting next to a blacksmith, he'll end up smelling of all of the tools and everything that he's using. And all of the fire that is flying around, he may end up burning your clothes. That is the exact example of a bad company, of a bad friend. How many people do we know who have been killed, arrested, accused of murder because of the company they have kept? Because of the company they were in. Many young people. And they're not from Venus, they're from our communities. You may know some. Like, how many people have been affected negatively due to the company that they keep? And how many people have been affected positively due to the company that they keep? Being at the wrong place at the wrong time can cost you your life. It can cost you life behind bars. Just like being in the right company can help you become a better Muslim. And every single one of us has friends. Every single one of us now, when the muhadhara is finished, will go into his group. Like, the smart person is the one who thinks and questions the group or the company that he is keeping. So just like you should stay with good people and hang around with good Muslims to encourage you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to attend the masjid, likewise you yourself should be a good friend. You yourself should be a good friend for your other friends. You should be a person who has high ambitions, who wants to change himself, change his community, and change the whole ummah. And if a person has high aspirations, then the sky's the limit. Lakin if they have lowly aims or no aims at all, then they will waste their life. Naam. And also encouraging the good and forbidding the evil is something which is expected from every single one of us, each to his ability. Each to his ability. The man is able to change the evil that takes place in his house. That takes place in his house. The person has the ability to change that which takes place in his room. For example, if your brothers and sisters are watching something which isn't appropriate on TV, you have the ability to change it. If there are being magazines brought into your house that are not befitting or in contradiction to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have the ability to put these magazines outside of your house, because the angels do not enter houses in which there are pictures and idols. Now, the last characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned is وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ, those that have patience. So in the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all of insan is in a state of loss. And then Allah mentions four attributes, or four types of people, or four characteristics that saves a person from being in a state of loss. So if he's not in a state of loss, it means he is successful in the dunya, in this world, and in the hereafter. From them, or the last thing, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ, to have patience. To be a very patient person. And patience is of three types. The Muslim has to be patient upon the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ibadah of Allah jalla wa ala. And we've already talked about what ibadah is. So for example, waking up in the morning for the salah, for the fajr prayer, it's difficult. It may be difficult upon a person who is not used to it. Like if a person fights his soul, fights himself, and is patient, then it may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easier and easier for him. The fasting that we fast, having to fast 18 hours, it requires a lot of patience. You have to have patience. To perform Hajj, pay a lot of money, go to Makkah, strive for about 5 or 6 days, walk about 10, 20 miles. It's hard for the person whose iman is weak. Lakin, they need to have patience. So any type of ibadah that you want to do, it requires patience. Learning the Quran requires patience. Coming to madrasa, coming to a madrasa, and coming to the masjid for lessons, it requires patience. Lakin that patience brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That patience, you will see the benefits of it tomorrow. Just like when you're studying for the whole year, you're patient and you learn and you learn and you read the textbook over and over again. And then when the exam comes, you take the exam and then you get good grades. When you do get the good grades, does anyone remember the hardship that they went through? La. You won't remember. When you get your good grades, you won't remember the hardship that you went through. The times that you were awake, the times that you slept late, woke up early, went to the library, opened the book and so on. You won't remember. You can only see the good grades that you have. Likewise with ibadah. When you're in the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't remember the amount of times you woke up for Fajr, or the money that you spent on sadaqah, or the times that you were hungry. In an authentic hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Jannah is surrounded by the things that are hard, or the hardships, or things that people do not easily or find easy. From them, all types of ibadat. Al-jihad fi sabilillah, fighting your soul, staying away from desires and so on. These things are hard. Lakin, the door to Jannah is open, lakin it requires for you to come with action. The second type of patience is that you be patient from the sins and stay away from sins. It may be hard, lakin if you get used to staying away from sins with your patience, it will pay off to the extent that you do not desire to commit any sins. It may be hard because many of you there may be people pulling you away. Evil company, bad friends pulling you away and dragging you into a lifestyle that they're in. It may be that many of you have people who, or know of people who are trying to sell them drugs, or who are trying to get them to sell drugs. And it happens in our schools, where you get people who are 15, 16, 17 trying to sell or make 11, 12 year olds sell drugs. So you need to have patience and say, La, inni akhafullah, very I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I won't do it. Having patience and staying away from them. Even if they show you flashy things, maybe you see flashy cars, maybe flashy trainers, flashy phones and so on. So you think, oh wallah, it's quick money. Like, you have to understand that there is disaster after that. There is a life of destruction after that. There is a grim life after that, which you'll never be safe, which only leads to jail or death. Lakin you, as a Muslim, as a young man who's grown up, you should have high ambitions and stay away from those lowly things that people indulge themselves in. Because we need imams to be leading the prayer. When Taraweeh comes, we need you to be leading the people in Salah. What are we going to do with a bunch of drug dealers outside the masjid? Nothing. They're more harm than benefit. They're harming the community more than they're benefiting the community. So ask yourself, do you want to be from the people who encourage Muslims to do good, who are constantly encouraging others to be better Muslims, who are constantly encouraging people to better the Ummah, or do you want to be from those people who are destroying the Ummah, selling the drugs to the children of the Ummah, selling or destroying communities, destroying houses? Do you want to be from those people? And that all goes back to who you see yourself as or who you take as a role model. If you take Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our noble messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a role model, then you will know that you should take the guidance of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Learn about the biography of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Learn about how he used to act, how he used to eat, how he used to dress, how he used to behave, how he used to deal with his family, how he used to deal with his friends. Learn about the guidance of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you can be like the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that yawm al-qiyamah you can be raised with the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lakin if you stay away from all of that, and you copy people who are lowly, people who are not even worthy of mentioning, people who are very distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger, and very distant from Islam, if you are encouraged, if you are imitating them and copying them, you're equivalent to a person who is looking down and trying to go down. Whereas when you're looking at the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're like a person who is looking up, trying to reach a higher aim. And that is obviously by following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is the meaning of this short surah in a nutshell. Lakin it's important that what we hear, that it doesn't go out the other ear. When you hear words about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or people encouraging you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to understand that they're telling you so that you can implement it. And as I said in the hadith earlier on, there's a hadith in which Yawm al-Qiyamah, when the sun is at the heads of the people and everyone is covered in sweat, depending on the level of their sins, 7 types of people will be under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From these 7 is a young man or a young woman, a young person who grew up upon the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right from a young age, this individual stayed away from everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to stay away from. And he done the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do. And he carried that through to his teens until he became an adult. That sort of young person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a special reward for Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that reward is that they shall be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They shall not be sweating. They shall not be covered in their sins. Because of this special characteristic. And many of you are young today. And you have a chance and an opportunity to become from that young person. Or like that young person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day where there is no shade except the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And up to here, wa billahi tawfiq, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us guidance in the dunya and in the hereafter, and make us of those who hear and benefit from that which they are taught. Wa billahi tawfiq. Did you have a question? In a natural way. Both. Nah. The question of the brother is, what about earlier on I mentioned that it is haram to shave your hair in different levels. Some people call it a fade. It's haram to get these sort of haircuts. So the brother is saying, what if a person naturally becomes like that? If that is the case and someone naturally becomes like that, then لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't burden a soul upon that which it can do or bear. Therefore, the person isn't sinning. The reason why they're not sinning is because they didn't intentionally go there, or they didn't intentionally go to the barber and say, I want number one here and number two here. So that is not their responsibility, and they won't be sinning in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لكن the one that sins is the person who goes to the barber, pays money, and then says, I want number two here or three here and number one here and so on. That is haram for two reasons. Firstly, that hadith we mentioned earlier on, in the which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave it off, leave all of it, or shave all of it, or leave all of it. And the second reason is that it is imitating the kuffar, and we are commanded to not imitate the kuffar. Wabillahi tawfiq.
Thank you.